You've maybe seen the bumper sticker on cars when you've been driving that people have, and they summarize life this way: born, work, die. Sometimes they put pay taxes in there as well, but it's pretty much that. But as believers, we can improve on this bumper sticker a great deal. You know, we have born, we have believe, and we still have die, but then we have heaven.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and we were talking about the future in terms of heaven, and the person said, which is pretty common in terms of, well, I'm going to heaven, but I really haven't thought about it too much. Okay, well, my job today here is to help you think about it a little bit more today as we go over this. When we talk about what the final destiny of believers is, the typical answer is heaven. It's heaven. It's heaven. And doesn't that sound great? But there are some other questions, and Bob Bryant went over yesterday in his excellent diagram, there's a lot of details. I'm going to be covering the same material. I'm going to come at it from a slightly different perspective, but it's going to be the same material. I mean, we use the same source material, so we end up at the same place, except for maybe a couple details. But one of the questions is, what does a person do there? If you go to heaven, what do you do? You know, yes, it's a great and wonderful place, but what do you do there? Well, in history for some time, there's been something called the beatific vision. The beatific vision is this concept that the most amazing thing about heaven is I'm going to be able to see Jesus face to face, okay? And that's how it is summarized, but sometimes that's the only summary that's given. Like Martin Luther, he talked about it this way: in heaven, we will not desire food or wine, but we shall be satisfied by merely looking at God and contemplating him, okay? And he views that as the concept of what heaven is going to be. And there's truth to this. There really is, and it's sometimes captured even in our music.
I can only imagine when that day comes, and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine.
Excellent song. They did a fantastic job capturing the idea of arriving and seeing Jesus, and that part is excellent. It's just that there's more to eternity than just seeing Jesus. And we know this just even going back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve are walking around with God, they're just not sitting in the garden looking at God. They have things to do. God has instructions and commands. They're busy. They do things. They're supposed to be doing things. When we get to the Bema Seat Judgment, there are rewards that are giving out, which include responsibilities. And I like this, the idea of roles and responsibilities that are given. And those are things that people are going to have to do, which includes reigning. Reigning means doing something. Reigning doesn't just mean sitting there and looking at Jesus. Okay? The 1,000-year kingdom, there's all kinds of stuff going on, and people are very involved. And that's kind of the front porch on eternity. But when we get to the new earth, there's going to be a lot of things going on, and we're going to talk about those just a little bit later in terms of activity. So there's a lot more than just simply seeing Jesus is the concept I want you to see. When we take a look at the word heaven, it shows up some 607 times in our English Bible, primarily in the Psalms and Matthew and Revelation. That's where you'll find the word heaven or heavens. Now, the new earth, and it's always paired with new heavens and new earth, only shows up four times, twice in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament. And we'll look at those briefly. So we're going to talk about heaven first, then we're going to talk about the new earth. So that's where we're going today. When we talk about heaven, it's often associated with clouds. Now, there actually is a biblical basis for this. It isn't totally made up, because if you remember in Acts chapter 1, after he had said these things, he was lifted up, referring to Jesus, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And the angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look into the sky?" Now, by the way, that's the Greek word for heaven. Sky, okay? "This Jesus, whom we have taken up from you into heaven," Greek word for heaven, "will come in the same way in the clouds as you watched him go into heaven." So there actually is some connection to clouds. It's not totally off base. Now, Gary Larson, thinking about this idea of floating around or in heaven, has this comment, "Wish I had brought a magazine, something to do." So sometimes the way we think about heaven is we're off on that. But heaven, if we just look at the word is used different ways. It can refer to the sky or the atmosphere, outer space, or where God is. And it's the third one that we're most interested in. Now, it's pretty straightforward, and this was commented on yesterday. It includes birds in the sky. In the teaching on the sower, the parable of the sower, with respect to the first soil, the birds of the sky, that's heaven, that's the word heaven again, came and ate it up. When we look at the stars, we see that that's the second one. "The Lord your God has multiplied you, Israel, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven," because that's where the stars are, in heaven. And what God has created, there's a Milky Way shot, the heavens tell of the glory of God. That's up in the sky and the things that God has created. And their expanse declares the work of his hands. And then when we get to Revelation 4, in terms of the throne room, we see a picture of that. But also in Matthew 18, it says, "For I say to you, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So angels and Father in heaven. And that's what Paul is talking about when he refers to a man that was caught up to the third heaven. So third heaven is the terminology I'm going to use to refer to where God is, and we're going to talk about the third heaven. But realize there's this range in terms of meaning. Now, you may not know this, I'm in Utah, but if you talk to Mormons, they have created three heavens. So they take this third heaven stuff as three different kinds of heavens, a celestial, terrestrial, and celestial. So just realize that when you talk about the word heaven, everybody doesn't agree on what that means. Well, what goes on in heaven? What goes on in heaven? Well, the answer is it kind of depends. Depends on what dispensation you're in, what things are happening, and this is what we're going to take a look at in terms of understanding what's going on in heaven, and then we're going to take a look at New Earth. So I've got a handout for you. I have quite the stack there. Ooh, that was a good one. The tosses vary, you understand.
Thank you.
Didn't quite get the distance I wanted on that, but I'll get back here to the back row. We'll get everybody here. Okay. Who else needs one here? Yeah, I got it. Oh, look at that whole row. That's another toss. I could tell. Okay, we're getting close here. I won't toss it point blank. Oops, feedback. There's a couple there. Okay, I'll toss from a distance here on this one. Okay, you can get one from me afterwards. On the front side of that sheet, you'll find verses that we're taking a look at. I already talked through rather quickly. I want you to go to the back side. I have a timeline of what's occurring, and I'm going to break it up in terms of third heaven A. It's all third heaven. But what's happening in A, what's happening in B, what's happening in C, what's happening in D, that's what we're going to talk about. Now, in terms of doing this, I want to take this from a personal perspective in terms of this is your life. Actually, this is your future life. What is going to happen in terms of your future life? Now, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. So what I want to step through is for you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells what's going to happen with you, and that's what I'm going to tell you about here today. Now, I need to do this, I need 5 volunteers to help me, and you don't have to say anything, you just have to hold some signs. And then Paul is going to help me as well. I already recruited him. So, yes, come on up. Come on up. Thank you, thank you. Okay, you and back there, that's great. Now, I want you to stand across here. So, okay, Annette, there you go. And what's going to happen is we'll start with that one, and then you're going to like hold it up like this for a little while. Okay, right here. You're the second one, and then you can just kind of hold it down for the moment. And there's that one. Hold it down for the moment.
I got my favorite one.
You got your favorite one? Okay, I need one more here besides Paul. So just hold that down for, hold it, yeah, tipped over. Okay, one more person here. Okay, Bill.
So we get a banana.
Hold it down?
Yeah, just hold it down at the moment, and you can flip it up when it's time. Now, I'm going to introduce Paul. Now, here's Paul. You can probably just stand up here, Paul. Come behind him. And this is Paul. He's holding Paul, and this is where all of us are at this point. We're alive. We're in our body and our spirit are together, and we're on earth. And notice this is my life, and it starts with conception, ends with death, has this limited thing. That's where we all are. You're somewhere along that line, and we're all sitting in this room, and we could put a dot on there for the GES conference. We're all here right now. That's where we're at, in this between our dots. That's where, or dashes if you look at headstones. Okay, so Paul's here. And then what happens is I'm going to be asking the question, what's going on in heaven? So in this case, in terms of third heaven A, asking the question, who's there? Now talk to me here. Who is up there? God, Jesus, Bible. No, those are the 3 Sunday school answers. God, Jesus, angels. Yes, okay, that's who's up there. Okay, who's got a resurrected body? Who's Jesus, it's only one. Only one resurrected body in heaven at this point. One, singular, Jesus. Okay, so that's the situation. Okay, now here's Paul. And then what happens? He gets to the end of his dot, which is this next one. So put this down here. He dies. There we lose Paul. We lose Paul. Okay, now when Paul dies, what happens to his body? Put it in the ground. We bury it. We put a rock over it so it doesn't go anyplace. Label it and say, okay, here's where Paul is, that sort of thing. But what happens with Paul, the immaterial part? Paul uses the term outer man and inner man in 2 Corinthians 4, and I like that. So what happens to the inner man of Paul? It goes up to the third heaven. Hey, so here goes Paul. He's kind of shiny at this point. Okay, so here's right there. So because his body is not there, he's just this shiny guy that's going up there. Now, once again, how many people in... why is my thing looking weird there? Oh, I see. The window effect. You just stand in front of us. Not a problem. Okay, so he is up there. Once again, how many resurrected bodies are up there right now? One, only one. Okay, now, after a while, the rapture takes place. And so that's the next event, the rapture. And so Paul heads over here. Now, what happens at the rapture? It tells us, and you can see this on your sheet, by the way. I have these verses on the backside. I'm stepping through the backside of the sheet. In terms of the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Who are the dead in Christ? Possibly. He just couldn't help himself. Jack couldn't help himself on that one. So the dead in Christ rise first. So that's people like Paul or like you that have died and your inner man is in heaven, but your body's down here. Now, at that point, it says that they will be raised first. So he gets a glorified body. So here's Paul with a glorified body, okay? And so he is still up in heaven But it says that those who have died in Christ will get resurrected bodies. People that are raptured will get resurrected bodies. So here's the question. Up in third heaven, in the B section of it, how many people have resurrected bodies? All believers. All believers have resurrected bodies. So at some point in heaven, where we just it's just our inner man, but at some point, we have bodies, okay? So he's got a glorified body. So then the next thing that happens in terms of events is the second coming. So that's the next one. Now, it tells us, you can see on the sheet here, it's at the end of 1 Thessalonians 17, we will always be with the Lord. So Jesus comes back riding on a horse. So what happens with all the believers who have glorified bodies? They come with. Okay, so what happened in heaven? Who's left? God the Father, some angels, but heaven just got emptied. Heaven just got emptied, okay? And so they come down here. He's got a glorified body. The thousand-year kingdom starts. The judgment seat takes place there. And God the Father's up there, and the angels are up there. And then we have the great white throne judgment, which doesn't affect Paul, immaterial to Paul. But then we have the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's the... So we get the new earth. So he is over here, still has his glorified body. Now he's going to spend eternity on a new earth with a glorified body. Okay? So what I'm telling you is, that is your story. That is my story. This is what's going to happen. Okay? To each one of us, even if your name's not Paul, this is what's going to happen. Okay? Thank you very much. Let's give him a hand. Couple comments. How we think about our body is real important. Some people try to illustrate it this way as the hermit crab that resides in some shell that it found. And our body is like that shell, but it really isn't the hermit crab. It's just where the hermit crab lives. And sometimes people say our body isn't really us, it's where we live. It's the wrong analogy. Actually, a turtle is a better analogy, okay? Because a turtle without a shell, how much of a turtle is that? Not too much of a turtle, okay? It's an integral part of what a turtle is. And so what I want you to see is that in terms of what God is doing, our body is a big deal. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had bodies. Even when rebellion took place in the fall, we still have bodies. More damaged, now they die, okay? And then there's this singular time period, which can be quite a few years, where we are separated from our body. But in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, Paul talks about the fact that this is pretty unnatural. That is an unnatural state. So heaven, apart from our body, is a temporary situation. That is not our ultimate destiny. It is a temporary situation. Then we get a resurrected body, thousand-year kingdom and eternity, we're back in our body again, okay? So especially in light of our culture, we'll have people that have a fair bit of confusion, and they'll say, I am not my body. I am what I think I am in my head, and if it doesn't match, I have to do something to my body. No, biblically, we should be saying, I am my body, and much more, but I am my body. That's God's design. The weird part is the temporary in heaven part where I'm separated from the body. That's the part that's unusual. Now, as we talk about this, I'd like you to, and heaven is really a good place, even though I'm saying it's kind of unusual there. Let me illustrate this. Last year, my wife and I, because of some friends and so forth, we were able to take a vacation to Costa Rica, and we were able to stay in this Airbnb. Our friends were in that side, and we were in this side. It's a two-story. It's very nice. There's the very nice bedroom and the windows. There's my wife standing outside taking a look, and that's the Pacific Ocean. Takes us 7 minutes to walk down to the Pacific and just walk back and forth on the beach. It's wonderful. Well, on our way down there, we will sometimes see monkeys. They have something called monkey bridges instead of the monkeys going across on the power lines and dying. So they. But the other thing is with this Airbnb, each side has its own private pool, okay? So, I mean, this is the nicest Airbnb my wife and I have ever stayed in. It is a really nice one, okay? And you go to the store, and it's just abundant with produce and fruit and so, et cetera. So on the bottom of your backside of your sheet, I think the summary goes like this. Heaven is like a very nice Airbnb where you stay temporarily until it is time to move into your permanent place in a much nicer gated community on the new earth. Okay? Our destiny is not heaven. That's just a stopping place, and it's good. It's nice, but it's kind of like traveling. A very long time ago, when I was going to graduate in engineering, I had an interview with Texas Instruments down in Dallas here, and they let us make our own flight arrangements, and I happened to go through Denver, and I had some relatives in Denver. So when I was doing this, I put a two-day layover in Denver so I could go skiing, okay? And then I went on to Dallas and had my interview and so forth. So, the Denver part was great, but it was just part of the trip kind of a thing. And I came down to TI and so forth. And I was offered a job, didn't take it, but that was the situation. So that's kind of my summary in terms of heaven. So when we get to the new earth and the new heavens and the new earth, once again, there's only four verses that talk about this, and you'll find them on the front of your sheet. Those verses are right there. And all the way back in Isaiah, both 65 and 66, God is communicating, I will create new heavens and a new earth. So God is already talking about this, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus even arrives. And we see that in both of those passages. And then when we get to the New Testament, we have 2 Peter talking about the fact that the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. And he says, but in that day the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. So the destruction of this present earth. Now, there's debate and there's various opinions in this room in terms of, is it total destruction and then a new earth is made? Or is it the earth is destroyed in terms of the surface and the present earth is still there? I lean towards that one in terms of the world, because he just mentions before he talks about this that he mentions the flood, and the flood had, the world was destroyed by the flood, okay? And now the earth didn't get wiped out and a new one made, and so I lean that direction. But John Clace in his Revelation commentary goes to a new creation view, so I'll have to back up and take a look at that again and review that a little bit. So then after the destruction, he says in 3:13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is what we're looking for. And then in Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So let's listen to Revelation 1:1-5 and just pick out some things here.
Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true.
So there's a number of things that are mentioned, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and he says all things are new. Let's go on to 22:1-5.
Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever.
So a number of things are mentioned here that point to a very physical place in terms of the new earth, a river, throne of God, street. Back in Revelation 21:21, it says streets of gold. There's fruit every month. There's leaves for healing. I'm not sure what that's about. No need for the light of the sun. Doesn't mean there isn't a sun. It's just that it's not needed. And they will reign. So there's activity going on here. Now, when we look at what the Bible says, sometimes it's fairly cryptic, and that's the case in terms of talking about the new earth. There's just not a lot of details on this. And so what we end up having to do is try to figure out some reasonable conclusions about what it's talking about, and some inferences and that sort of thing. And I think that's legit. And we can even do speculation. And, of course, Bob Bryant was pointing out we can do sanctified speculation in terms of conclusions that we can come to. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's just as long as we label it that way. Speculation isn't Bible, that's all. But we can make some conclusions. We cannot cross the line. This line is where we contradict what the Bible says. Then our speculations are wrong. So there's limits on our speculating, if you would like. It talks about a big deal in the new heavens and new earth is the New Jerusalem. The word city shows up 12 times in 21 and 22. So the city is a big deal. This is a big deal, and there's a lot of descriptions about that. So let's talk about that for a moment. I want you all to talk to me here. What do large cities have to offer? Now, this is a really big city, this New Jerusalem. This is big. So I want you to tell me, what are some things that cities offer? Now, I don't want you to say traffic, crime. Okay, now in the New Jerusalem, we don't have those things. So what are positive things that large cities have to offer? Talk to me. Museums. Culture, entertainment, restaurants, libraries, community. Even in big cities, they'll have parks and sometimes some beautiful, and a lot of buildings and a lot of architecture and people will have all of these things. And so I think that those are things that are going to be true by inference of the New Jerusalem. Those things will be there. Now, as we think about this stuff and we do some speculating, I want to propose something to you in terms of thinking about this. On Earth, this is a damaged world. We're under sin. Our bodies are dying. But there's some still great and beautiful things. I mean, you look out the window. I mean, that's beautiful. That's nice. At my house, I get to look out and look at mountains, okay? It's very beautiful. So that's good. But when we're talking about a person going to heaven, even though their inner man is just going, Paul said it is better to go be with Jesus. So that's a step up, okay? But then when we get a new body, which is how God has designed us, that's even better because that's how we were designed, to have a new body, a resurrected body like Jesus. And so when we get to the new earth, there's all kind. The whole thing is new. Everything is new. There's no sin. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on. So I want to suggest the concept that as we progress through this and go to the new earth, it is greater and better. It is more, not less. It is more, not less. The new earth, the angels aren't going to say, if you say, well, I want to see this or whatever, and they say, well, hey, sorry, we had that back at the old earth, but we don't have it here. You had dinosaurs back there. You had a few bones, and you're saying, "Well, could I see the dinosaurs?" And they say, "Well, no, sorry, they died off. They're extinct, and so forth." No, I don't think so. I think we'll have a safe Jurassic Park. We'll get to go see them all and take a look at them. It's more. It's more. It's better. It's great. And so we have to push our thinking to not end up limiting this to a spiritual vision of just. And forget all the rest of it. Now, it was interesting to me that in these passages, there's only one city talked about. One city, but it hath gates. But when you go to the parable of the minas, Jesus is giving responsibilities of authority over cities. He's talking about more cities. So I think there's more cities besides that. Now, when we look at the size of the New Jerusalem at about 1,500 miles each direction and high, this is how big it is on the United States map. It's about that big. Now, anybody want to guess in terms of the surface of the entire present Earth, what percentage of the Earth is that New Jerusalem? Guesses? 10%? 2%? 0.1? The answer is average, right in there. It's actually 1%. The New Jerusalem, although it's humongous, is only 1% of the planet in terms of surface. And there's not going to be any seas. There's not going to be these great big oceans. So God's got a lot to work with. I think there's going to be a lot of cities besides that 1%. Don't reduce the new earth to 1%. I don't think that's the case. The new earth is more. It's better. It's greater. It has more stuff, not less stuff. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. It talks about a river and trees that bear their fruit. And then just going a little further, backing up to Revelation 5, which is in heaven, where the 24 elders are singing. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you who take the scroll to break its seal, for you were slaughtered and you purchased the people of God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nations." God created all this diversity. I don't think it disappears on the new earth. I think with resurrected bodies, we are going to have ethnicity. We are going to have tribes. We're going to have nations. We're going to have people. We're going to have people talking different languages. Sometimes in America, we think, oh, we get to heaven, everybody speaks English. No, I don't think so. I think there's people from all over the place, and I think we have the privilege and opportunity to learn other languages to talk with them, because I think there's going to be great diversity. It's going to be more, not less. More, not less. And we see this even in Revelation 21, 24 specifically. And the nations. Well, how do you identify a nation? Well, a cohesive group. We'll walk in its light. And the kings. There's people ruling. Kings. Ruling in nations. Of the earth will bring their glory to it. Okay? So I want you to think very broadly and think God is just doing this amazingly broad thing in terms of that. Michael Vlack did a very interesting book. I would encourage you, if it's a subject you're interested in, the New Creation Model, which he is going to argue very much for a physical new earth, and not a you know, spiritual heavenly kind of idea, but rather a tangible new earth. And he's got a great chart. You all are fortunate today. This is a two handout session. This is rare.
Those are toss outs.
Toss outs, yes. Okay, where else here? Hey, by the way, we got a bunch of them here. Boy, I have an empty spot there. Let's pick that up. A few down there. Okay, who else? Got another one there, another one there. There, John, you want to pass that down to those guys if I can give it to you? Okay, I'm not going to spend any time on this. I'd like you to just take a look at this today. Preferably not reading it while I'm finishing, but I want this you to take a look at it. I think it'll prod your thinking. It certainly prodded mine in how do I think about this new earth. New heavens and new earth. A very significant verse you all are aware of, and it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death." It's interesting on this passage, and he says there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. This verse is said in Revelation 22 with respect to the new earth. Interestingly enough, it's not earlier. It's in the new earth. Okay? And this is a very significant passage that you want to just really be aware of and remember, 22:4, because of the significance of what God is saying here. There's things that we mourn over, that we're sad over, that we cry over. The word is not used, but one of the things I just periodically deal with is just regret. Regret of things I should have done that I didn't. Things that I didn't do right, or things that I did do, and I shouldn't have done them. And so, you know, I'm like, Lord, would you please take this regret away? So far, he hasn't taken the regret away. I still have a whole bunch of regret. But it's going to be taken away there. I still may have to wait a little while. But the regrets will be taken away. And mourning and crying, sadness over things, disappointment in life, hard things in life, pain. I think that's physical pain, but I think it's also emotional pain. You know, you can really hurt from things that are happening, particularly relationally. And I think that those things are going to be gone. Isn't that something? Due to infertility, my wife and I adopted two little boys from Romania. On the left is Vasile Ciuperca, and on the right is Marian Dragas Pacu. And they were ages 1 and 3 when we adopted them. And they each came with their own set of challenges and still have those challenges today. So at ages 34 and 36, Timothy on the left, Daniel on the right, they still live in our basement. And they each have challenges. And so when we talk about the new earth, this is not an academic discussion. This is real life. Okay? So my son Daniel, he has cognitive impairments. We have guardianship over him and conservatorship. His reading level is the end of first grade, just to give you an idea. And if you met him, he is enjoyable. You would like him. He sometimes struggles with his words a little bit. But what's interesting about where he comes in terms of his awareness, he knows he's different. He's aware he's different. So I remember a conversation where we had, and we were talking about this in terms of what was going to happen. We take a deep breath so I can get through this. So he said to me, Dad, will my head be okay? Will my head be okay when this happens? I said, yes, Daniel, your head will be great. Your brain will work perfectly. Okay? We have that hope and future. Once again, not an academic discussion. On the left-hand side, Timothy, he has cerebral palsy. It's mild. He struggles with walking, and he had a surgery that went bad and has really complicated his life, and he has chronic pain from that. And so just a couple weeks ago, we were talking about this again in terms of the new earth and the resurrected body. And he says, he still struggles with wondering if this is really going to be true. So he said, am I going to be able to run? Because he can't run right now. And I said, yes, Timothy, you're going to be able to run. And I'm going to be standing there cheering you on for that day. So sorry, but this is close to things at my house, okay? So that verse, 22:4, is saying a lot. It's saying a lot, okay, that matters, okay? So I'm going to shift gears now, a little less serious, and cover kind of the main passage that is often spoken of. I'm going to do it pretty quickly. I'm going to play a little bit of a song. You can figure out who's singing this.
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow. And someday yonder we will never more.
Mick Jagger is wrong for 200. Elvis Presley, yeah. Elvis Presley. Now, this is based on this passage, 14:2 in John. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you to, and I'll go to a place to prepare, and I go to prepare a place for you. So we like this idea of mansions. I mean, here's one that's for sale in Utah, in Springville. It has 50,000 square feet, 12 bedrooms, 150 acres, $18 million. Like a million, one, two, three stories. Looks like the White House or something. So we like this whole mansion concept, but actually the mansion translation really came from the Latin, and the Greek word for mansion is really That is overstated and too specific. The idea is a room or a place or a dwelling place, something like that. And so like the New American Standard, my father's house has many rooms. So as you upgrade your translation, you downgrade your accommodations is what happens, okay? That's how it plays out. New King James still has mansions as well. Oops, I have a repeat here. What's happening on this? Just got a little crazy on me here. Now, there is a modern version of this song having to do with the rooms and still focusing on house. Some of you, this is about 15 years ago, so I'll be curious who remembers this song.
Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house.
How many of you remember that song? Audio Adrenaline, about 15. Very good, very good. I love that song. I want to propose to you that Audio Adrenaline is more correct than Elvis on this one, okay? That's just how it works. Now, you should have it's not a mansion, but it's a nice little house. I wanted to put this in your hands because I want you to hold this and feel this. This is a physical place. There is as a believer, there is a place. You have an address. You have an address on the new earth, okay? It's a real deal. And so I want you to put this on your shelf and be reminded, you know, I got a home. I got a home that I'm going to. It's got my name on it. It's got my address on it. And that's where I'm headed. And it's on the new earth. And that's where I'm going. So let me ask the question from yesterday. How do we apply this when we get back to real life? Well, I think the promise of Revelation 22:4 is very important. That one is significant and big. The other thing is, I think it's a future to be excited about. I'm not excited about harps and clouds, okay? But a new earth with all this stuff that is far greater than anything we have ever seen before. Now that I can get excited about, okay? Amen. And so we have the chance to invest as we live here in our little vapor, as James calls it. We have the opportunity to invest in that eternal place, the new earth. Thank you. Heaven is one of those subjects where there's way more questions than there are answers, just so you know.
Okay, here's the question. First one, does the new earth in Isaiah 65, thank you, reflect the millennial renovated earth, Isaiah 65, 20?
It's an interesting question, and I think what happens with Isaiah 65 and 66 is that they're looking forward to this, and I think there's a fair bit of description of the millennial. So I'm going to take it as the millennial kingdom. Stanley Toussaint, when he was here at doing at GES, talked about the kingdom, and the way he pictured it is the kingdom of God is the broad term overall. The kingdom of Christ is the 1,000-year reign, and then once again, kingdom of God is the new earth. And so we can think about it that way, and he used the illustration that the 1,000-year kingdom is the porch, the front porch on the house. And so I think what's happening in Isaiah 65 and 66, they're looking forward and they see the house with the front porch, and so they're not making a lot of distinction there. But to the question, I think that it's describing the millennial kingdom.
The porch.
All right, what evidence is there that the rapture believers are taken to the third heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17.
Yeah, very good. And this is an area where what Bob presented and what I presented are slightly different in terms of which heaven are we getting put up to? And so that's a debated thing. Is it up to the sky or is it up to the where God is? I lean towards where God is. But it can go either way, because if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven. So you have him descending with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive who remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, okay? And so that would give support to what Bob Bryant was saying yesterday in terms of the clouds to meet him in the air, and then it says that they will be with him always. It seems to me that just, it doesn't seem natural to me as a holding place that he ends up taking them back to heaven where God is my guess on that. But it's very flexible. I could easily be wrong on this. Can go either way.
Comment on the weather on the new earth. Snow,
yes.
Thunderstorms. Did these exist on the first earth before the flood and the fall?
Yeah. It's a really interesting question. Because how far can we push it in terms of understanding it? I think what happens is we can look at this earth to get an indication of what the new earth is going to look like. It's kind of the idea that Jesus, we can see what Jesus is like, and when he was glorified and resurrected, people still recognized him. So there was connection to that. And if it's in fact this same earth, and it's a new earth, and all things are new, then I think we can extrapolate some of the stuff that we have here. We have to remove the sin part or the damaging part, things like that. So taking the question, is there, I mean, you can say this a bunch of different ways in terms of, is there skiing in heaven? Well, yeah, there probably is going to be snowstorms and things like that. So heaven, in terms of talking about the new earth, that's the terminology I think we should use, by the way. I don't know that we should talk about heaven so much as, your place in the new earth, okay? I think that we should replace some of that terminology and talk about it that way. So I think there's weather because there's going to be more. And I think it'll have more variety. It's not just going to be equator, 81 degrees, and the same all the time. God loves variety. I think he's going to have all those things. But nobody's going to die in a snowstorm. That'll be good.
But you still don't want to eat yellow snow.
You don't want to eat yellow snow. Yeah, that's still true.
Here's one that is kind of alike, one of the things you said. So would you not use this question in evangelism? If you die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven?
You know, I've used it a lot, but I think we should probably change how we talk about this. I like God's story in terms of when I'm talking to somebody who especially doesn't know anything about the Bible. The way I'll say the Bible, you can summarize the Bible in four chapters. And especially if I'm talking like to someone who's, they're a university graduate, they're agnostic, they don't know what they believe. I say the Bible can be summarized in four chapters. First chapter is God created everything, Adam and Eve, the world, and it was all perfect. There was complete harmony with nature and with each other and with God. And then what took place was the rebellion. And the rebellion was that man decided they had a better idea. I can do this without God. And so I'm not telling this agnostic that they're a sinner and so forth, that I'm just saying, you know, and if we're honest with ourselves, we have this same rebellion. We're like, nobody's telling me what to do, not even God. That's the rebellion. That's the problem. Separates us from God, and that's the conditions under which we live. And so God sent a hero to rescue us because we could not deliver ourselves. His name was Jesus. His love for us was so amazing and great. He was willing to go all the way to death to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And we have to simply believe in him, not us, to have that gift that he offers. And then we have reservations in the restoration. And that's to the question. I think we should be talking about the restoration in terms of the kingdom on the new earth. You know, and so to rephrase the question, if you were to die today, do you think you would end up in the kingdom on the new earth? Or do you think you'd end up separated from God in hell? I think we can, it's a longer phrase, I know it's more cumbersome, but I think it's important. And I think what happens in the last verse in Acts 28:20, this is fascinating. Now Paul, that's two verses. Paul stayed two full years in his own rented lodging and welcomed all who came to him. Notice this, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it makes sense. If there's a restoration and there's a new earth, that's the kingdom. That's the ultimate eternal kingdom. And so Paul is proclaiming that kingdom, and he's talking about Jesus because that's how you get reservations and that's how you end up there. And I was always puzzled by this for some time, but it actually fits together in terms of if you think about the ultimate destiny is the new earth, okay? And we should be talking about the new earth, the restoration. I mean, think about the hope that people don't have today, that there will be a day when God sets everything right. He makes everything new. And you can proceed to list all the things that are going to happen, the bad things that aren't and the good things that are. And I think we should talk about it. And I think Paul provides us with a model in terms of doing that.
Okay, time for one more. Will we see our loved ones in heaven and the new earth? Will I know my unborn child? And a related one is, will my dog that passed away be on the new earth?
Let me take the dog one just to get that one out of the way. So heaven is more, not less. I think there's animals in heaven. I think God could easily bring back Fido if that was a big deal. I don't think that's a problem. I think he's going to make new creatures. I think we could get new pets and ones that last instead of die in 7 years. You know, see, that's part of the... Because then there would be sadness in heaven. See, we don't have this sadness in heaven thing. So God, remember, the new earth is more. It's not less. It's more in terms of what God does. Loved ones, once again, I think the idea is more. You know, we know and remember this much. And if you're like me, it's leaking off pretty fast, okay? But when we're in heaven, we will remember perfectly. And we will think better. And so what will happen there is that we will remember, I'll remember people, I'll even remember their names in terms of what their name was. I think we will know our loved ones, and we will remember the history that we had with them and how God was at work, and we will know them in a special way. It's not going to be a marriage relationship, but we, in terms of friendships are kind of like circles, concentric circles. Our spouse and our family, that's our inner circle that we're going to know. And you realize Jesus had these circles. You know, he sent out the 70, he worked with the 12, he had three favorites, and he even had one favorite, which was John. There's concentric circles of relationship that takes place. I think, once again, in the new earth, it's more, not less. I think we'll have those relationships, and it'll be a similar kind of thing in terms of relating.
So the idea of an unborn child.
Unborn child. And my wife and I dealt with infertility, so we've got two of those. I think that we will meet them and get to talk with them. And Bob's going to handle the children question in his workshop, so you can go listen to the details there, which he will expound better than I. But I think, yes, absolutely. Anyway, thank you very much.
Thank you.